please look there with me. We'll begin reading in verse 11 and read right through 15. Just a few verses there. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other or one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort or encourage you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Let's just pause for a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we just wait before Thee tonight to listen to Thy voice speaking to us from these words that we've been hearing, especially the importance and responsibility and even privilege we have to minister one to another. We thank Thee for a good week like this. And as we've been speaking very practically one to another, we thank Thee that we have input in each other's life, even impact. And Father, we thank Thee for those who are interested enough to take this week and set aside time to spend with Thee and together with fellow servants in the Lord, that we might sharpen one another as iron sharpeneth iron. Father, guide us, we pray tonight, and open our hearts as well as our ears to hear Thy word, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to just give you, and it's almost like finishing up what we started last night, 5 keys on how to get along with just about anybody. I felt that we were at least hard enough in what we were looking at last night to say, there are problems. Beware. But I also felt that we didn't do it justice and probably won't tonight either, but to say, well, how do you get along with people that are so different? And so, in verse 14, we're going to speak about this section and this topic, but especially verse 14, you have 5 keys to how to get along with just about anybody. I often tell Nancy, and she often reminds me, this is one of those one another's that husbands and wives can do. Back and forth. Putting the brakes on when it's time to put the brakes on, pushing ahead when it's time to push ahead. And we both share different roles, just as Chuck Creech was sharing with us about his husband and wife roles in his family. But what we have, oftentimes, I'll have to tell Nancy, if we don't get along with this particular person that we're working with or ministering to, the Lord may give us someone even more difficult to get along with, until we learn how to cope or how to get along with that particular type of personality. I see some people nodding and smiling. You understand what... Have you ever found that experience true? You can't get along with someone. You say, oh, I'm not going to work with this person anymore. I'm going over and start to work somewhere else. And you get over there. There they are. And you thought, didn't I leave you back there? Now they're a different color altogether. We have a brother in the meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina. Everyone has a gift. I think he has the gift of criticism. Do you know someone like that? I want you to know, I came all the way from Charlotte, North Carolina, flew to JFK, flew over to Amsterdam, down to Nairobi, into Zaire, and I found the same brother. His name was different. His color was different. His lips were a different size, and his nose wasn't near as big. But his gift was exactly the same. The gift of criticism. How do I get along with just about anybody? How do we do it? Because people are so different. Now, again, this love, this one another chart will help us, because it is the capstone. Love one another, and every other one another, as Brother Fleming was sharing with me, really is an expression of that very first one, how to love one another. Whether it's preferring one another in love, whether it's receiving one another, admonishing one another, serving one another, and all the way down the list. It's all based on that great word, that four-letter word, love. I tell you, in order to really make it in our relationships, we need to have a wholehearted love for God. to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. Not only a wholehearted love for God, but an unconditional love for our fellow believer that loves with no strings attached. Brother Long has his shoes untied. No strings attached. We got in the airport when we came back, and that was a new fad, untied shoes. We stopped the first young man and said, "Watch it, your shoe's untied." And he was not impressed with our ability to notice things such as this. Not to mention that his shoes were three sizes too big. Looked like boom boots walking down the airport. It's funny the things that you see. No strings attached. I love you just like you are. Not what I'm going to make you into. Husbands and wives always have a hard time in these things. Well, when I get married to them, I'll change. And the wives do a wonderful job trying to change us. But it doesn't always work. A wholehearted love for God, an unconditional love for one another. That's really the key to getting along. But here's the real problem as we look at the idea of, first of all, now we exhort or encourage you, that's the first key, to encourage one another. Encourage those that really need to be encouraged. To warn is the second one. We'll look at each one of these five keys. Warn those who are unruly or out of line. Comfort, and the old King James said the feeble-minded. Well, it's not quite, it's more like the title to Floyd's book, The Faint-Hearted. There's a big difference between being feeble-minded and faint-hearted. And I would much rather be told I'm faint-hearted than feeble-minded. You understand what I mean, huh? There's not much comfort, is there? Can you imagine putting that together in the old English? Comfort, the feeble-minded. It just doesn't go together. Thank the Lord for newer translations that bring us up to date. The faint-hearted. And then also uphold the weak or support the weak. And then lastly, be patient with all. Those are the five different categories. It may not be all the categories that people make up, but those are just five categories, and what a difference in the spectrum that it covers. Now, it seems to start with an overall key, doesn't it? Encourage. What a ministry we have of encouragement. I hope we're using that gift. It's a gift that is given specifically, but it's also a gift that's given generally as far as a command. Exhort the brethren and the sistern. Exhorting one another. Encourage is really what it means. To come alongside of and give strength or comfort. Encourage is the word that really means to put courage into someone beside you. And it really means not just encourage one another, but encourage one on one. Very much what you have in verse 11. Therefore, comfort or encourage each other. It means one on one. It's not the kind of thing that can be done only publicly where you have a group that's listening to the speaker. But after you get out, you know, we have quite a few different meetings. You have the seat meeting, that's what you're having right now. In a few minutes, you'll have the feet meeting. And if you want a nice evening, cool evening walk, you'll have the street meeting. Those three meetings are essential in any meeting that you have or any gathering. And while you might have encouragement from the Scriptures in a public way like this, you have that one-on-one opportunity to give encouragement to someone else. Barnabas was this kind of man, wasn't he? Joseph, the son of consolation, or the son of encouragement. His name was changed, wasn't it, to Barnabas, the son of encouragement. You think about Barnabas as he stepped on the scene in the book of Acts. Follow his ministry through the book of Acts, and you'll see Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He had a gift, and he knew how to use it. He started out by giving everything that he had. Now, he was a Levite, probably shouldn't have owned the land that he sold for the prophet. Perhaps it was more a confession that he wanted to get his life right. Have you ever been where someone said, "I'm really having a hard time in this area of my life," and you had esteemed this man so highly, and you thought, "Wow, he's confiding in me? That's an encouragement, isn't it?" to find out that somebody that you had put up on such a high pedestal could be so open and honest and real and say, I want to make this right. And his ministry of encouragement started in a tremendous way. And he was really the fire that set on fire the revival through the book of Acts. And when they went to the church of Antioch and they called on, again, Barnabas, the son of consolation. It was Barnabas that went and convinced the apostles that Paul had a worthwhile ministry and he wasn't going to cut him into pieces. And it was Barnabas that when there was contention between he and Paul, over Mark. I know the narrative doesn't follow Barnabas, but Barnabas did not give up. And he took John Mark under his wing, just like he did Paul years ago. Took him home with him. And went home, and then later Paul said, send John Mark. He's profitable to me. Whatever Barnabas did at home, we don't know. But whatever it was, he worked on this failed missionary's life, made him profitable for the service, and sent him back. Do you have that kind of gift? Are we fulfilling that command? Encourage one another. It takes a great sensitivity, doesn't it, to know how to encourage as well as who needs encouragement. A man wrote a letter to Dr. J. Vernon McGee on the Saturday morning question answer and said, Dr. McGee, I have a real problem. I have an inferiority complex. His answer was quickly, you thank God for it. Not many people have that these days. Most people suffer with a superiority complex. You just be thankful. How do you know who needs encouragement? Some people might turn encouragement into the pride of the flesh. Be puffed up when they get done. And you have to leave them in the room because they don't have double doors as you walk out. How do you know? What kind of sensitivity do we really need to know who needs encouragement and how to encourage? Now, it's not hard. It's not a hard ministry. It's easy to think of things to say, not flattery, but things that would encourage. But to know when to say them sometimes. Encourage comes in different ways, different areas, different strengths, and different degrees. A dear friend who's one of the elders in Charlotte, his daughter, their only daughter, is a slow learner, retarded. When I talk to Don, I know that he's not listening to what I say. He's listening more deeply than that. It's almost an eerie kind of feeling, if you know what I mean, when he says, how's it going? And he looks through me. I know that I can say, oh, it's going great, but I know that he really hears what I really mean to say. It's kind of like the poster. I know you think you heard what I thought I said, but I'm not sure I meant what I think you heard. Something like that. He has an uncanny ability to really listen to what my heart says more than what my lips say. And you can identify with that. It takes a certain special sensitivity. I think it's the kind of sensitivity that we might ask God to give us in our ministries to others, that we might have and be able to utilize that gift of encouragement. First of all, Lord, make me aware of who needs encouragement. And in this world we live in here, it doesn't take much insight to find people that need encouragement. Tell someone else about the Lord and you'll see a hurting life break forth in great need and be ready to speak a word that would encourage. But on the other realm, or into the realm of encouragement, the next one says, warn the unruly. Gets pretty solid, pretty strong when you're dealing with that. There are some that are so out of line that what they really need is a good shaking down. Confrontation. I'm a very non-confrontatious person, except when I'm in front of people. But one-on-one, I would rather just sit in the corner. I'm a non-confrontatious person. Some of us are that way. But there is a time to where you have to say, brother, what you're doing is really out of line. It may be a doctrinal problem. It may be a moral issue. It may be just plain being obnoxious. There are some people that are that way. Paul was dealing with some that had actually quit their job and they were not only out of line in their actions, they were out of line and on the sidelines, sitting back and not working jobs, living useless lives. And Paul says, get up and get to work. If you don't work, don't eat. They had to warn the unruly. And so while you may have some that just need a word of encouragement, hang in there kind of thing, you can do it kind of thing, there are some who need to have a good dressing down. Now the problem, once you sharpen that gift of how to warn somebody, that doesn't mean use it on everybody. You find somebody that's dying, and you say, I've come to talk to you. The Lord has sent me to you to tell you all your problems. Again, a sharp machete can cut a lot of things, but it's not really intended to cut everything it comes up against. Or we can be wrong in the way we use it. We can say the truth and say it in a wrong way, and it ruins the effectiveness, doesn't it? And a warning can come across completely in love. We never should forget that element of any warning. In love. Holding to the truth, Paul says in Ephesians. In love. And that can really break a heart, can it? Warn those who are unruly. Have you experienced times like that? If you haven't, you will. It may be in close relationships. It may be people that you really don't know very well. But it needs to be said. We were in an assembly, and we found some assemblies in that area. We couldn't even get anyone to say hello to us. And I was the guest speaker. Now, you can understand if you were just visiting, but if you were the guest speaker, you would think someone would come up and say, "Hi, my name's Bill. I'm glad you're here." In fact, at one assembly, the only person we found in a mutual greeting, because we usually initiate greetings if no one else is, it's just the way we like to do and get to know people. It's the American way, we said. To bust through and say, "Hi, my name is Rex," or whatever. Well, the only person that greeted us was also a visitor. She said, "Hi, my name is Jan Smith. I'm a visitor here." And I said, "So am I. I'm glad to meet you." And afterwards, one of the elders that we were staying with said, "I don't understand what's wrong. People come and they never come back." And I said, "Try shaking hands. Try introducing. Just a little bit of friendliness." And it was a warning well taken. Now, there are more serious things. And when they come up, we need to be able to say them. And God says, "Do you want to know how to get along with people? Try encouragement." How to get along with people? There are times that in our relationships with people, there needs to be a word of warning sounded. "Brother, you're in dangerous spot. You're going the wrong way. You'll find that your ministry is not going to have the Lord's blessing if you go in your own strength and in your own way." There are words of warning. How to get along with people like that? Paul says you have to sound a warning. As one said, sometimes the ministry we have is not only comforting the afflicted, but also to afflict the comfortable. There are times for it. The third one, please notice, comforts. It's very much like encouragement, but it gets a little bit more tender, doesn't it? Comfort the faint-hearted. There are times when people are so down that what they need really is a word of comfort. Do we not have comfort in the Scriptures? It's our hope. The Lord is coming back. It speaks comfort, doesn't it? Paul said in just the first chapter, in the chapter right before that, after speaking of the Lord's return, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." What is it? The Lord is coming back. What a great comfort. But then in chapter 5, he's speaking in verse 10, "Who died for us," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The same words of the Lord coming back that comforts us is the fact that we are the Lord's right now and right here. That should be a comfort to those who are really hurting, faint-hearted, ready to give up. Someone who's ready to give up doesn't need to have someone come up and sound a warning and say, pull your socks up and get on with it. No, sometimes they just need to hear the comfort of the Scriptures. Isn't it good to know that God is the God of all comfort? Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any tribulation? I can't cop out of hospital ministry because I don't like sick people. Now, I have a hard time when I go to the hospital where people want to tell you all about the surgery that they just had. You won't believe how short my hospital visits are. I mean, they can't be any shorter than what they are. As soon as we get through the basic hellos, "The weather's nice, I've been praying for you," I try to move right into a reading of a psalm and prayer and let them know that the saints are praying for them and we don't want to wear you out. And what it is I don't want to faint in front of you. Nancy and I walk out of some hospital rooms, and as soon as we get out in the hall, I'm down on my knees, not praying, with my head between my knees, breathing deep breaths. I tell you, not everyone is cut out for it. But what I have found is that, while I'd like to say that's not my gift, and especially when they say, and they pry my chest apart, and they took out my arm, and they tell you all this stuff, and this is where I'm stapled together, and you're about to die right there. Shall we pray? And then you pull yourself together. And so I get out in the hall, and I get down on my knees and put my head between my knees, and Nancy says, don't do that here, don't do that here. There's no cop-out. It's not my gift. I can't take even the sight of blood. I can take my own better than I can hear about somebody else. But there's a responsibility to comfort those who are faint-hearted. And there's no escape to it. And when God brings you up against someone that is just about to give up, that's not the time for just mere encouragement. Hang in there. Nor is it the time for a stern warning. You better straighten up. But it's a time to speak comfort to a heart. And then you have the next, don't you? Uphold the weak. It actually means support. Just as I was noticing in this nice room. Don't you love rooms like this with all... I don't know if these are hollow. I don't think they could be. They shouldn't be. I don't even want to find out in case they are. But it's beautiful to see the timbers. And especially the fact that they're not all going the same direction. If they were, we would be teeter-tottering like the mud huts in Africa. Bamboo doesn't hold very much strength. But you see these cross ties. Again, I hope they're all real. But isn't it good? They're not all the same direction. But it really means to support the weak as if you were giving a cross tie under them. You're just propping them up. Uphold. Holding up. It might be in prayer. It might be through personal contact. It might be a telephone call that you really don't think is going to do much. But someone will tell you a little bit later, your call came at just the right time. You live in Africa, at least in Zaire, and you can't call. Write a letter. It takes 2 weeks to get there. Write it on time so it'll get there when they just need the Lord leading. The holding up of one another. Hold them up. Support them. Be an encouragement. One who really bolsters up their faith. And then, lastly, be patient with all. Isn't it nice how we start out general? We get hard, start lightening up, and then this great reminder, be patient with all. I'm so glad God's patient with me, and I want everyone to be patient with me, but am I patient with others? That means everyone else. Those who are out of line, you warned them. Just yesterday I told you, and you haven't changed yet. It doesn't work that way. Give it time. Allow the Lord to work and get in and do His work. And you think of all these things that we've been speaking about, and then Paul writes in verse 15 as kind of giving a stoplight. You know what stoplights are. I don't know if you call them stoplights in Canada, red lights. I always get a kick out of directions. Well, you just turn right and you go through three stoplights. And then turn left. If you go through three stoplights and make it, you'll be glad if you make it to turn left up there. You don't go through stoplights, you go through green lights. If they're stoplights or red lights, you got to stop. Paul says, stop getting even one with another. See that no one renders evil for evil, but always, here's your green light, pursue. When you stop at that stoplight, go straight through it. And when you stop at the next one, go straight through the second one. And when you stop at the third one, go straight through that. And then keep on going. Pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for you all. I want to tell you, if you exercise these five keys for getting along with others, you'll find the benefit really is for you. Love your neighbor how? As yourself. And so if I really love me, I'm going to love you. And if you really love you, you're going to love me. And it works in such a wonderful way of the one another's through the Scripture. Now, these 17 one another's that we put down on this little diagram, it left out a couple one another's, not of a positive nature, but of a negative nature. And so we're told in Galatians, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed. we don't practice these five keys of how to get along with others, the Lord will bring more into our life until we do learn how to get along with others. But exercising these five keys, encouraging those who need it, warning the unruly, working and responding to the Lord just when we need it, comforting the faint-hearted, supporting or upholding the weak, and then being patient with all, I believe are five keys that we need to think about. These are not hard things, are they, to speak about, but very hard to fulfill. We trust that God will help us as we use these keys. I think I have some keys in here. As we use these keys to get along with others, shall we pray? Father, we are thankful for thy word that speaks to every area of life. We thank thee for one another, just as thy word tells us. And we pray that we might be receptive and responsible, responding to the abilities we have in Christ on just how to get along with each other. Father, give us a positive outlook as we learn and become part of relationships with other fellow believers and fellow servants in thy service. And help us, Father, to identify and to apply these truths in our relationships together. For we thank thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.